Thank you for visiting theopenword.org, where you can find a verse-by-verse exposition of almost the entire Holy Bible and other theological resources. Welcome to the next part of the series from Alan Schaffer.
Well, we made it to Romans 7, and I think, is this cake to commemorate that we got out of 6 and into 7? Dave said, yeah, I said we need to have like a celebration, like a cake or something to like celebrate. We go from one chapter to another, you know? So it's sort of like, Dave, I guess he took it seriously, you know? But anyways, we're in Romans chapter 7 today, and this is in a section, Romans 6 and 7, where Paul's talking about the idea of sanctification, being made holy. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. The war is over. Our sins are forgiven. We have been identified with Christ. Our eternity is secure. But then there's a gap between that event and our death, our glorification. And it's in that gap that we live. We're all alive in that gap right now. And what Paul is doing here in these two chapters is talking about, okay, now that you're in this gap, what's going on? Should you continue to sin? Well, of course not. May it never be. You're dead to sin. And in fact, you've been identified with Christ. Why do you want to go sin? Christ has freed you from sin. You're a slave to God now. Why in the world would you want to go back and serve that old master? In fact, in the last part of Romans 6, that's the picture he's drawing. If you have this master called sin, and you're working for wages that are death. And someday there's going to be a payday, and everybody's going to get exactly what they've earned, which is death. But you have been freed from that master. You're now a slave to Christ. And what you do now leads to eternal life. Do you want to go back? You got a new master. You don't have to listen to the old one. And he makes the argument there that our problem is we're so used to the old master that we like to listen to it now and then, and not our new one. And of course he said, well, how do you know which master, who's your master? Well, who are you listening to? You show me someone who's listening to the old master, and I'll show you someone who may not be a believer. If that's your master, if sin is your master, you're not a believer. It doesn't mean we don't struggle. We're not talking about that. We're talking about your manner of life, who you are. And now, I think we all know people. I know a guy I've known for since I was that tall, maybe. His master is sin. He walked forward one day. He signed a card one day. He prayed a prayer one day. But in the last 50 years, you could not tell that he's a Christian. His lifestyle is anti-Christian, basically. That's probably all he did. You know, and again, we don't have the copy of the Book of Life, so I can't tell you who's in and not. But still, the Bible makes it very clear that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're different. There's an upward trajectory. You may not hit it in this life, right? But there's an upward trajectory in your life. And Paul is saying, if you're a slave to these passions which dwell in where? Your members. If you're a slave to that, you may not be a believer. And as a Christian, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And he's comparing, what he's really doing, he's comparing old nature, sin, law, to new nature, Christ, life, grace. There's a comparison. It's one or the other. See, we live in a world where you want both. We have a society where it's an either-or society, right? It's not a. We don't live in a society that's. It's either-or. It's a both-and. I can be a Christian and I can be pro-lesbian lifestyle. It's okay. No, that's not what the Bible says. I can be a Christian and pro-choice. Go figure that one out. I like what Vance Havner said. He said, you're going to meet a Christian pickpocket. And you ask him, what does he do? He said, well, I use one hand to take out the wallet and I put a gospel tract in the other pocket with my other hand. It's crazy, but that's, we live in an either or society. It's a both and society. I want this, I want that. I want my sin and I want God. I want eternal life, but I want to do my own thing. No, Christ says, pick one. It's an either or, it's not a both and. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what did Christ say? Two gates. There's a narrow gate and there's a broad gate. There's two roads. There's the hard one and the easy one. Dave and I like to hike. He likes hiking more than I do. But he will tell you that the best hikes are not the ones on the broad way. They're the ones that you got to go the hard way, up the mountain, through the narrow passes, climb up to get to the top. That's the best ones. Yeah, the best views are hard to get to. And the reason they're best is because not many people do it. All right? You got two roads. You got two destinies. You got two men. One's a wise guy. He builds his house on the rock. A foolish guy builds it on the sand. Christ is not saying, it's both and. No, it's an either or. Either you're fool or you're wise. Either you're on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. You're either going in the narrow gate or the broad gate. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Pick one. And Paul's saying here in Romans 6, you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness, but you're not a slave to both. You're not a slave to both of them. This is not a both and conversation. It's an either or. And then he uses the illustration of the master there in Romans 6. We talked about that. We're not going to beat that horse to death because we've already been talking about that. But now he turns to another illustration in Romans 7. Don't you know, I speak to the other guys that know the law, the law is master over a person as long as he lives. All right? So let's think about that. We got a lot of laws in our land, right? Who do they apply to? Dead people or living people? By definition, you got to be living, right? Can a dead guy break the speed limit? Kind of hard to do that, isn't it? Can a dead guy steal? Kind of hard to pull that one off if you're dead, right? This is an axiomatic truth is what he's trying to get at here. The law applies to people who are living, right? It doesn't apply to people who are dead. All right? The law is, and by the way, the law is master. That word there, kurie, is lord. It's lording over. It's your master. Kurios is lord. But the verb form of this is master. All right? So the law is master over you as long as you're alive. It's your master. And he's talking about the legal codes here. All right? And he says, for example, a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he's living, right? By the way, Paul is not teaching anything here about marriage. Don't go here to teach marriage. That's not what he's doing here. I heard many years ago a pastor got to this message. He went on a four-week series on marriage and divorce and remarriage. This has nothing to do with divorce, remarriage, nothing to do with that. He's making an illustration. That's all he's doing. Don't stretch it beyond that. And what's the illustration? Well, a woman who's married to her husband is bound by the law, by God's law, but by the laws of the land. She's married to him, not to some other guy. Right? So if she's married to him, if she marries someone else, she's called an adulteress. By the way, it goes the other way too, guys. It's not just... He's making an illustration. He's trying to make an illustration. So by the way, the same thing works to a man. If I'm married to somebody and I go and live with someone else, I'm an adulterer, okay? Because we have this law that says one man, one woman. This is God's law. This, by the way, just so you understand, marriage is not, a human construct, it is a divine construct. See, our problem today, and I've talked to some Christians, well, you know, marriage is just defined by the laws of the land, you know, and you can change it, and if the laws of the land want two men to get married or two women, that's okay, you know, we can be Christians and be okay with that. Now, wait. Who designed marriage? Have you not read? He who made them in the beginning made them male and female. What God has joined together, let no man take asunder. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, not his significant other, his wife. This is God's construct. Don't mess with it. But we live in a world now where the pressure is for Christians to say, well, it's okay, you know, come on. But if the Supreme Court wants to do that, I'm okay with that. It's both and. No, it's an either or. And all Paul is doing is camping on that idea, that original idea from God, that a man and a woman are bound together as long as they are alive. And if you violate that union, you will be called an adulterer slash adulteress. That's all he's saying here. I mean, she's bound while he's living. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law concerning her husband. If her husband dies or if your wife dies, you're free from that union. And now if you marry, you're not going to be called an adulteress or adulterer. Because you're freed from the law because of what? What freed you from the law? Death. Your husband dies, your wife dies, you're free. That's the point Paul is trying to make. It's not about divorce and remarriage. It's just an axiomatic illustration. He's trying to help them understand this thing. She's released. It's only talking about marriage in the sense that it's an illustration being used. Paul did not write this to talk about marriage.
That's true.
It's an illustration. Yeah. Now, the question you have is a valid question or a valid point. If I'm teaching a series on divorce, remarriage, and all that, could I use this passage as an illustration of the union? I could. That's not why Paul gave it. You follow?
Yeah. Whereas 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is talking about.
Right. Now, that's where you got to land. That's the passage you're working through. But you say, by the way, axiomatically, Romans 6 or 7 says this. But that's not why Paul wrote this.
I get that fine
point. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to say, because what happened. It goes back to hermeneutics. It goes back to how do you interpret the Bible, okay? What is Paul trying to illustrate here? He's giving an illustration. You don't teach theology from illustrations, right? It's just an illustration to help you understand a truth. Do you teach theology from parables? No, parables are to illustrate something, okay? I can't go to a parable and say, okay, what's the hermeneutical significance of the woman who hid a leaven in the three measures of meal? What's the theological implication? Who is the woman? What can we find out about the woman? That's not the point of that. The point of that parable is an illustration. Somebody took leaven, put it in three measures of meal. It was all permeated. It could have been a man. It could have been a woman. It could have been a boy. It could have been a girl. But in those days, who basically did the baking? Well, that's why he used it. But what happens is you don't want to go down the rabbit trail of trying to figure out, well, what is the woman? What's the significance of the woman? What's You know, is there a significance to the three measures of meal? There's got to be three. Three. Oh, three is the Trinity, and on you go. You know, that's not what it's talking about. It's an illustration. Yeah. And that's what I think is in view here. Paul's not trying to talk about marriage. He's just using an illustration to say, look, laws apply to people who are alive. General axiomatic truth. Example. Example, a woman who is married to a man is bound by the law to her husband. And the idea of binding there is not like a subservient binding. It's just, we know it both ways. You know, when I married Donna, I said, forsaking all others. It's not like, well, I'll take Donna, but I have Susie and Jennifer and whatever over on the side. No, it doesn't work that way. All right? It shouldn't work that way.
This just states one fact. Married woman, you're bound by marriage.
Yeah.
Your husband until he dies.
Yeah.
But in the Bible, there's other places that expand upon that a lot.
It'll explain it better. Because here's the point. If all you have is this passage, is there a divorce in this passage?
No.
No. The only way out of a marriage is you got to kill the guy. If all you have is this passage, that's the only way out, right?
But there's another law covering murder.
Yeah, so you're stuck, you know? Dave, you're safe until she kills you. You're just understand, you're fine. You know? Now, if you fall off a ledge, I'll know what happened. You know, if she's with you, I'll know the...
I don't know. I've never researched
things that are double indemnity. Yeah. You're right. This is just making a point, is all he's trying to do. Okay?
If you wanted to put it in contemporary terms, let's talk about the legal aspects of driving a car.
Yeah.
We could get a great illustration about how the law works.
Yeah.
Whether you speed or whether you don't, whether you stay in your lane when you're supposed to, or whether you go the wrong direction on that interstate. You know?
Paul's trying to use a word picture that everybody in that day would understand and relate to and get.
But here they're talking about, in the first verse there, when they say the law.
Yeah.
They're talking about the Old Testament law.
Yeah, we're talking about the law of God. We're not talking about civil law.
Right, but I mean, it is
right.
The Old Testament.
I think that's what Paul's looking at, the law, the civil law. That's what he's thinking of. Yeah. All right, and just an axiomatic truth: the woman or the man is bound in marriage until their spouse dies. Now we understand there's an exception over in 1 Corinthians 7. Christ even gave an escape if there's adultery involved. You know, so we understand that. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not the point here. The point here is this is an illustration. During your life. Yeah.
The Old Testament.
Well, in this case, it's the law of God. Yeah, general law. But we can extrapolate laws in general. Our civil laws, you know, you don't put dead people on trial for murder.
Right.
That guy that killed all those kids down in Uvalde or whatever, are we going to have a trial for him? I think he's dead, right? They shot him?
Yes.
All right. See, I don't even know what's going on in the world. All right. The point is, you're not going to put that guy on trial. He's dead. What's there a trial for? You know, that's the point Paul is trying to get at here. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. It's an axiomatic truth. Now, look, Paul's not trying to get into, but she divorced him because of adultery. None of that. That's not, he's trying to make just a general point here. We understand there are some exceptions. Because Paul writes about those exceptions, and he actually wrote about them, I think, earlier, because I think 1 Corinthians was written before Romans. So it's not that Paul didn't know about the exceptions, he's just making a point here.
His overall thesis is about law versus...
Right. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Her husband dies, that union is broken, remarriage is permissible, allowed, even encouraged. What did Paul tell the younger widows to do? Under 60. They were under 60. What did he tell them to do? Go get married. Go get married. I encourage them to get married. Wait a minute, you know. If it was illegal for them to get married, no, he encourages them. They're widows. Their husbands died. Go get married. And then here's the point he's making. All right, I've just given you this truth. So, my brothers, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You died to the law. The law has power over who? Live people or dead people? Okay, so you were alive. You're identified with Christ. Christ died. You died with him. What happens to your relationship with the law then? You died. The law doesn't have any more dominion over you. See the point he's making? You died. You're joined with Christ. Christ died. That you might be what? Joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You died to the law. Now you're allowed to be married to another, to Christ. All right? That we might what? Bear fruit for who? Christ. What kind of fruit did you have in your old life? Where did it lead? Led to death, didn't it? Now I'm freed from that. I'm married to Christ so that I can bear fruit for God, not for sin. Do you understand the illustration he's trying to pull here?
I'm putting myself in the shoes of someone who's brand new in the Lord and doesn't know Scripture that much, and thinking to myself,
Paul explains it.
Otherwise, I'm thinking, does that mean that I don't have to obey the law?
Paul explains it. We're getting there.
Yeah.
We're stopping halfway through the argument.
Yeah.
Okay? Verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, now if we were in the flesh, who's our master? The law, sin, right? The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death.
That's what I understand. The sinful passions, I get that, it's just in our nature.
Mm-hmm.
But they're aroused by the law. The law made us aware of them?
Yes, that's what he's going to explain. That's what he's going to explain. That's what explains. So let's look at this and we'll come back and paint. But now, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were constrained, which was the law. The law was constraining us, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. All right? That's a very misquoted, misunderstood verse. All right? Here's what Paul is saying. When we were in the law, our master was sin, we were producing fruit for death. And when the law came in, what did the law do? It exacerbated sin, because what did it do? It exposed it. He's going to talk about that in a couple verses. It exposed it. All right? I can walk into any house with the lights off and determine that it's okay. But when I turn the lights on, I may see that this house is a filthy mess. What did the light do? It exposed what was there, right? Paul's going to make that illustration in a couple verses after this, using covenant. He said, you know, until I was fine until the law came along and said, thou shalt not covet. And then I found out myself coveting all over the place. Because what did the law do? It exposed it. All right? What he's trying to get at here in these verses is that when we were in the flesh, the law, all the law could do is expose, you're not doing this, you're not doing this, you should be doing this, you're not doing this, you failed here, you're not doing this, you're not doing this. And the law just kept beating us because no matter what we did, it just said, nope, not good enough, nope, not good enough, nope, you did it wrong, nope, screwed up again. It was an unrelenting taskmaster. And what happens is because it was there, the passions, the normal passions I have, were aroused in the sense that, don't step on the grass. Well, screw you. You know, I'm going to do it, right? It. The more the law came in, the more we just said, finally we just say, I give up, I can't do this thing. And it just, I can't win this one. What did Christ say? You say don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you look on a woman to lust after you've already done it, well, there goes my righteousness right down the tubes, flush, right? I may not have committed the act of adultery, but if you think about it, or what about murder? All right, you know, okay, I've not stuck a knife in anybody's back, but boy, I can't stand Joe over there. Well, you know what? You've committed murder as far as God is concerned. You might as well just stick a knife in the guy's back. Well, I've never broken the law. Yeah, but if you don't let your yes be yes, your no be no. What did the law do? It just showed us how bad we were. It exposed us. And the more the light went on, the worse it got. Right? The more you understood the law of God, the worse you became.
So much that we're choosing to is just that he's always there at the ready.
He is.
Jump on us and make us think the thoughts he wants us to think,
yep.
As opposed to, but I'm free from that.
Yeah. And that's your growth in life. And Paul's going to talk about a struggle here at the end of Romans 7. We'll get to that. But the point here that he's trying to make is that, you know, the law, I found myself, if you're under the law, it arouses all kinds of evil in you. And I think if you're like me, if you've been a Christian a long time, you get more sensitive to sin. I hope you do. You know, you get more sensitive to your own fallings and failings, and it gets worse. It doesn't get better, at least in your own eyes. That's why Paul could say, I'm the chief of sinners. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, you're right. Let's put that in the scriptures for everybody to read. You are the chief of sinners.
Rather than, but I'm not as bad as.
Yeah, you start pulling that not as bad as somebody else, that shows just how you don't understand. Yeah, you don't understand it. And the verse 6 there, we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Here's the point, okay? The letter there, the grammatai, the writings, the law, the legal code. We don't serve that. We don't serve a legal code. We serve with the heart attitude. What was the promise in the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31? I will take out your heart of stone, I will put in a heart of flesh. And you will follow me, not because there's a legal requirement for you to do so, but because you want to. You understand the difference? Paul is saying here, in the flesh, you maybe have done the law because you were constrained by the legal code. But as a Christian, you're constrained by the Spirit. So now what used to be a legal code becomes an attitude of, I want to. before you were a believer, the law said, thou shalt not steal. After you're a believer, you say, why would I want to dishonor God and take something that's not my own? I wouldn't want to do that. I don't need the legal code that says, thou shalt not steal. Why? Why would I want to steal? It goes from the code to an attitude. Got it. The lawyer, what's the greatest commandment? Well, what do you think? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbors, thyself. And Christ said, yeah, you got that right. You figured it out. If you love God, you're not going to commit adultery, right? You're not going to steal. You're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to have other gods before him. You're not going to be an idolater. You're not going to take his name in vain. If you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to kill them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to covet what they got. You're not going to lie about them. We focus on the external. Christ said, that doesn't get you anywhere. It just gets you in a bigger mess because you can't do it. You want to instead move it to the internal. We serve not in the legal code anymore. We serve in our spirit because God's given us his spirit. We want to do that. And that's God saying, I'm going to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Why do you do what you do? Because you love the Lord, not because if I don't, you know, I got this legal list of codes that my church printed up for me that says I can't do these things. You don't need that if you love the Lord. He said we're serving not in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the legal code, the letter. So what shall we say? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? Because someone could say, well, wait a minute, you know, I was doing fine till the law came along. You're telling me the law makes me bad, and maybe the law is bad. Maybe the problem is not me. Maybe it's the law. By the way, that's what a lot of people think today. They're not bad. It's the laws that are bad. If you just change the laws around or change the definition of things around, we'll be fine. You got the diagnostic and statistical manual that comes out every so often, which lists all the different psychological things, disease. And it's just how you diagnose things. And over the years, you find everything, we find things changing. It used to be homosexuality was wrong, it was evil. Now it's perfectly acceptable. It's okay now. If you don't like what you're doing, just change the law around a little bit, right? So is the law bad? Maybe the law is bad. Maybe the problem is not me. Maybe the law is a bad thing. Maybe I need a different law or whatever.
Right. If you don't like the police, you defund them.
Defund them, get rid of them.
Yeah.
That's a bad element. But I mean, it's the kind of thing that Paul's saying, is the law a bad thing? He's saying, well, may it never be. Again, that's the strongest negative. Horrors, no. The problem is not the law. What's the problem? Me. May genoito. May it never be. It's not the law that's bad. Rather, I would not have come to know sin except what? Through the law. If the law had not come around, would I know what sin is? Would I have a definition for it? No. Now, we know from earlier discussion a few months ago in Romans 5 that there was sin in the world before the law came. And how do you know that? Well, everybody died, right? But sin is not imputed where there is no law. You know, 200 years ago, I could not be arrested for speeding. There's no cars. Yeah, there's no cars. You know, now the point is, what does the law do? Here's the point. All the law does, and this is what we need to understand. All the law does is point out where you're wrong. There's nothing in the legal code for, how you want to put it, restitution, for making it right. There's nothing in the legal code that says, okay, adultery is a sin, but if you do this, we'll forget about the adultery piece here. Well, you can pay it back. There's no payback in the law. The only payback in the law of God is what? Death. That's it. Dave, you're going to...
I think back in Galatians, which was written way before this.
Mm-hmm. Probably about 10 years before this one.
Yeah, and I read something about this. It referred back to Galatians. But when you read that, chapter 3, verses 23. Now before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed. So that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. So that reads to me more like he's developed a lot more in that 10 years, obviously. But that sounds like the law had a purpose.
It did. And that's what Paul's saying here. The law's purpose is, it was our pedagogos. It was our schoolmaster.
Well, it kept us, them.
Yeah.
It kept them on the path.
It did. This is what God's law is. It kept them on a path. Now, they couldn't keep the path, but at least it had a purpose. And part of the purpose of the law was to bring you to the point where you just said, Uncle, I can't keep it. And God said, finally, you got the point. Now we can... But there was a purpose to the law. You're right.
Like you said, it exposes
sin. Save from what? Well, people today, if there's no sin, what are they asking? Well, I'm safe from what? I'm okay. I'm safe. I'm all right. God will like me. I'm not as bad as the other guy. He'll let me into heaven. Surely he will. If you don't understand your sin, safe from what? If I walk into the doctor's office, he says, Alan, we're gonna do some radical surgery here. We're going to take out part of your intestine. So why are you going to do that? Well, you don't have cancer, but we're just going to make sure you don't get it. You cut me open when I have it. You're not going to... That's the purpose. The law says, here's your problem. But if I don't have a problem, I'm not going to go on the operating table and let somebody cut me open if there's no problem, right?
The law is good. We just are not slaves to it.
That's right. There's a purpose for the law. The law exposes our sin. We're no longer under the penalty. We're no longer under its mastery. We have been dead to that so we can be married to another, to Christ, so we can serve him out of our heart of love, not out of a heart of obligation. But the law is good because he said, I would not have known covetousness except the law said, thou shalt not covet. I would have known that. Probably not as, I don't know, I have to think about that. That's a good question.
I think that's what happened with Paul, what I read it. It makes sense that what he's doing in ministry, he does all this stuff, mm-hmm. just the churches that are in trouble. In the Roman church, he knew Romans, that probably had to leave Rome because Rome was in the center of persecution. So he knew good people from Rome. But he really didn't know any problems in the Roman church.
Mm-hmm.
Expounding on what he thought about in a depth that it isn't.
Yeah. But let's understand, that's right, but he did not come up with new theology.
No.
See, that's the thing we got to be careful of. Don't say, because a lot of times when people say, well, Paul thought up some new ideas and new theology. No, the theology's always been there. But the way you expose it, and it may be that he talked about this earlier, we just don't have any of his books that he wrote it in. All right?
Well, I mean, I think God opens your eyes.
Right, he does.
But he doesn't necessarily open your eyes today.
Right. I mean, did the Old Testament folks know this stuff? No, they didn't. There is a progression of revelation. You're right, there is. There is a progression of revelation. But what Paul's trying to get at here is saying, listen, the problem is not the law. The problem is you. The law is good. You're not. And the law came in to expose you for what you are, to bring you to a point of understanding of your state.
We also need to differentiate between the law of God and the civil law, which are not co-equal.
Right, right. Paul's not talking about the civil laws here. He's talking about the law of God. Now, there is a overlap, right? If you're a Christian, you don't go speed and say, well, I'm bound by a law of God which says I can go 90 miles an hour in a 35. You know, forget you guys. No, we don't do that. There is an overlap. But God, Paul's talking about the law of God here. So. No. No. You go the speed limit. I'm one of those old farts that go the speed limit that people come up behind and like, get out of the way, you old guy. You know? Yeah. They can go around me. That's fine. And a lot of times I meet them down the road with the State Highway Patrol behind them, and I just like wave as I go by. You know? But that's the carnal part of me that says, okay, you got yours, buddy. We'll pick up here next week. But think about, this is a deep passage here. These two chapters are really important to help you understand what you're going through between the time you became a Christian and the time you end up in glory. There's a lot of stuff going on in your life. This helps us understand that. Okay? So, Father, thank you for this time of study and for your word. And I pray that we would think about these things. Thank you for taking out our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. Thank you for opening our eyes to the truth. Thank you for exposing us for who we are so we come to you asking for help. Again, thank you for this time in your word and for this day in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening. This podcast was made in part with creative consulting and production assistance by Third Mass Studio. For your production needs, send an email to thirdmassstudio@gmail.com. For other lectures in this series and more biblical media resources, visit theopenword.org.